Let's turn again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are many points that we've had for this particular chapter. Let's begin with verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, the gratitude that Paul expresses for the Thessalonians, and the fact that they had a strong faith, that they had a love that manifested itself in their attitudes toward others and their actions toward others, and the fact that from them the gospel went out to many, many people, many regions. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation, and the salvation that is spoken of here is the salvation from the tribulation, which is the whole context of what Paul is speaking about here. This is not salvation unto justification and eternal life. In the context, this is salvation from the tribulation and from what's about to come once we depart from here. And God has from the beginning chosen that the body of Christ would be saved from that wrath which is to come, and it is done by the work of the Holy Spirit through the setting apart or being made holy, sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth, based on our belief of the truth and God's calling of believers through the gospel, verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That glory speaks of the fact that we will one day depart from here, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's the glory that lies ahead for this body, the body of Christ, the church. And so that's what God has prepared for us. That's what God has destined us to. Now, verse 15, he says, Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So, in light of all of this that Paul has taught the Thessalonians and written to them about, the fact that they will be spared from the tribulation, the fact that they will not incur the deception that will be prevalent from that wicked one, with all deceivableness and all lying wonders, the church will be spared from that, as will the Thessalonian believers. He says, now, brethren, I want you to stand fast. Five times in Paul's letters, he commands and exhorts believers to stand fast. And it's important that we stand firm in certain things. So the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll look at the five exhortations of Paul to stand firm. And these are exhortations that we must take heed, because if we don't stand firm, what will happen is we'll be swept away. We will be moved away from those things that we're to stand firm upon. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. He says, watch ye, which means to be vigilant, to be actively vigilant. Watch ye, be vigilant, stand fast or stand firm in the faith. So the first thing that Paul says is that we are to stand fast or stand firm in the faith. This has to do with the whole body of truth that God, through the Apostle Paul, has given to the church, the body of Christ. And we need to stand firm in those truths, or we will be swept away, and if we're not vigilant about it, we will begin to believe all kinds of deceptions and all kinds of doctrines which are not of God, knowing that Satan's plan of evil is to deceive every Christian. First of all, he wants to keep unbelievers lost. He doesn't mind if the lost get religious. He doesn't mind if the lost are sincerely religious, if they're totally devoted to their religion, but as long as they're kept from the truth, so that he blinds unbelievers from the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then he also wants to blind Christians. If he can keep the unsaved unsaved, he feels pretty good about it. If he can keep the saved from being fruitful and productive and live a powerful life, he's pretty happy about that. And that's what he wants. Satan's plan of evil is to get us to be moved away from doctrine, because doctrine affects what we believe and how we live. Our lives need to be lived in light of what is true in Scripture about us. And so Paul says here, watch ye, be vigilant, stand fast or stand firm in the faith. Quit you like men. That has to do with carrying on to the end persistently and act like adult men. Be grown up about what you believe and be strong. Be strong in the faith. So that's why it's critical that we study God's word as it has been delivered and handed down to us by the Apostle Paul, so that we know what is true and what is not, so that we know what is right and what is wrong, so that we know what God is doing today and what he desires to do in your life and then the life of every Christian. So stand firm in the faith. Faith is used in many different ways. Faith has to do with, first of all, believing, trusting. We are saved by grace through faith. That's not what Paul is speaking about here. Then there's the faith, which is the body of truth that has been given to us, and making sure that we stand firm. Because one of the things that was true of the Corinthians is they were like infant spiritual babies. And we know from Ephesians that babies are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And he says, now, you grow up. He says to them in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians that, he said, I couldn't talk to you as grown up. I had to talk to you as little children, because after all these years, you have not developed spiritually. Your roots have not gone deep in doctrine, in the truth, so that you get swept away by, if somebody comes and leads over here, you follow him, and somebody else says, I'm of this person, and you follow them, and you're persuaded by human arguments. He said, you've got to find your anchor in the truth, in the faith. So be vigilant. That takes action. That's a deliberate act of our will. Be vigilant and stand firm in the faith. Well, if we're to stand firm in the faith, we need to know what the faith is. We need to understand God's word. We need to understand the truths that God has said about what is true of us in Christ and how we're to live the Christian life. So we don't live carelessly. We don't live passively and let the Christian life just happen. It doesn't happen that way. We need to fully engage, purposefully engage in the Christian life and in the study of God's word, so that we are firmly grounded and anchored in the truth, so that when winds of doctrine come, we're able to discern that. We're able to stand strong and firm. So he says, be vigilant, stand firm in the faith, and be grown up, as opposed to little children like the Corinthians who should have been grown up, but weren't because they were just indifferent about doctrine. They just didn't apply themselves to sound doctrine. You determine a lot of your future by what you do about your Christian life. You determine how you respond, how you act, and how you live your life. Is your life being lived by virtue of the fact that you are heaven's citizen and you're here as an ambassador for Christ with a mission to reach the lost for Christ and to build up believers in sound doctrine, because that really matters. So stand firm, stand fast in the faith. Next, you go to Galatians chapter 5. The next time that Paul speaks of standing fast is in the liberty which we have in Christ. Chapter 5, and this comes when Paul is writing to the Galatians. The Galatians had a terrible problem, and the problem was that they used to understand truth. They used to stand in truth. They understood grace, and they knew what it was to live life by the grace of God. Now come these people who start teaching that, yes, in addition to Christ and in addition to the cross, you need to start keeping the law. Specifically, they said, look, you've got to be circumcised. And circumcision, which later became part of the law of Moses, he's saying, you need to keep the law. And what these people were doing was bringing them back into bondage, because no one can keep the law. To be under law is to be in bondage. To be in Christ is to be free. And so that's the whole argument and the whole text of Galatians, is Paul explaining to them clearly the fact that we are now, we've been set free from the law. The law no longer has jurisdiction over us. They should have learned that from Romans and the things that Paul taught there, where it is clear that law no longer has jurisdiction over us. And he gives the illustration in Romans chapter 7 of a husband and wife. If the wife, while the husband is alive, goes and marries somebody else, she's an adulteress. But if her husband dies and she marries someone else, that's okay. And the point there is that we have died to the law, dead to the law. We've been saved from the law. We've been delivered from the law. We've been set free from the law. The law which bound that woman to her husband no longer has jurisdiction over her once the husband dies. And even so, the application is that we are no longer bound to law keeping. The law has no jurisdiction over us, because now we are under a far greater domain. We are under Queen Grace. Grace now reigns. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that sin shall no longer have dominion over you, because you're no longer under law, but under grace. That's hard for people to take, because the flesh loves law keeping. Give me some rules to keep. Give me some guidelines, and I'll check them off, and I'll see how good I am. The flesh loves that. The problem is, law and flesh have a tremendous problem. Nothing wrong with the law, Paul says, but the problem with law is the flesh, that we just cannot keep the law. And the demand that God places on law keeping is you've got to keep every commandment for a lifetime. You cannot deviate one time, one step, violate one command. As James says, that if you keep the whole law, which nobody can, and violated in one point, you become guilty of all. And so Paul is very clear, goes into great detail in Galatians, to say, look, law does no longer has jurisdiction over you. In light of that, in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5, he says, stand fast, stand firm, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the law. Don't go back to law keeping. It does not help. It will do you no good. If you don't stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, you will be drawn back to law keeping. It will creep back up. It'll begin to dominate your thinking and your attitude about your spirituality, your walk with God. So we're to stand fast, be firm, be vigilant about this liberty that we have in Christ. Now, Paul is clear in Galatians to say, look, this liberty that we have, this is not a license to sin. This liberty that we have is the power that we have not to sin. Because when you go back and entangle yourself in the law, you will sin. Because law stirs up all kinds of sin. But once you get into the liberty, it is freedom from the power of sin. It's not freedom to sin. That's not freedom. That's going back under bondage. That's going back allowing your sin nature to be master over you and to control your life. Paul says in Romans 6 that we're to present the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God, not as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. How do we accomplish that? God accomplishes that through the grace and the liberty and the power that he's given for you and for me to live the Christian life with his power, with his provisions. So we're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. The third mention of standing fast is a concern that Paul has when he writes to the Philippians. There were problems at Philippi with disunity. Paul wants to make sure that there's great unity in the body of Christ, because that is the unity that we have with one another, and we are to stand fast and preserve that oneness that we have in Christ. So we see in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation is an old word that has to do with citizenship, behavior, deportment. Only let your deportment be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, which is a constant call on the part of the Apostle Paul for us to live consistent with who we are in Christ. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast in one spirit. Now, the call there is for unity in the body of Christ, but unity not at any cost. It's not unity, let's just come to agreement about anything, and as long as we agree, there's unity. It's unity based on the faith. It is unity based on truth. So he says, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. When you stand for the truth, you will have adversaries. They that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's guaranteed in the Word of God. But you need to stand firm, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together with one mission, focused on one purpose, striving for the faith of the gospel. And that has to do with the proclamation of the gospel to the unsaved. It also has to do with everything the gospel brings to the Christian. Striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, because it will happen. Adversaries will come, but we're to stand fast. So God makes provision for us. Adversaries come. We don't know what lies ahead. We live in a world that is with significant disruption and attack and uncertainty. People are traveling or going to work with great uncertainty. Out of nowhere, somebody comes and terrorizes. When you stand for the truth, there will be adversaries. But God has given us the grace. God will give you the grace to be able to go through whatever lies ahead. Some of us may live to see a day when we don't have the freedoms that we have today. The freedom to meet like we do, to teach the Word of God, enjoy fellowship with one another, and other freedoms that are at risk, that are being carefully removed. And so it's interesting that Paul, when we go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, pray that the Word of God will have free access and that it will still be able to be communicated. But here he says, striving, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel, working hard, total commitment and dedication to the proclamation of the truth that is in the gospel. Philippians chapter 4, one more time. There's two more times, but Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So stand fast in the Lord. Here it's for the faith of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. Now, stand fast in the Lord, in all that you are in Christ, all that is true of you in Christ. And the point is that we need to be firm and vigilant about our Christian life and what we believe, or else we will be swept away. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. And this is interesting. Stand fast in something that seems rather concerning to some, in the traditions. The traditions. Paul speaks here of standing fast and holding the traditions which ye have been taught. Well, we have a problem with the word traditions because we think of traditions as something that is man-made. And yet that's not what Paul obviously is referring to here. The word traditions merely has to do with what is handed down. And it was handed down by Paul. So traditions here must mean something other than the traditions of men. Let's examine that, and let's see what Paul refers to here when he speaks about these traditions. So traditions can be initiated by man, and Christ fought that a lot, and no doubt so did Paul. But if we start with traditions, if we start with the traditions of men, right, and we decide that those traditions form the basis for what we believe, for doctrine, if that's where we get our doctrine from the traditions of men, the result will be that you're always wrong, always wrong. And religious systems start with the traditions of men. All kinds of religious traditions, all kinds of traditions which they then make doctrine. That is the doctrine by which you need to live. And it's always wrong when you do it that way. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Christ faced this on earth on the part of the Jewish religious system that focused on tradition. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. And boy, does he condemn scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 24. These were the religious leaders of the Jews who always tried to trap him, who tried to show how religious they were by their outward appearance when their heart was far from God. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why is it that your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? You see, that has become their standard of right and wrong. That has become their point of judgment. It always leads to pride because the scribes and Pharisees, they wouldn't dare violate these traditions, but they condemned others who, in their view, did. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? So, what are you talking about? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And there were ceremonial religious washings in the Jews' religion. These people felt that washing your hands was far more important than what happened in the heart. And that's what Christ constantly tried to show to them. And so they say, look, your disciples, look, they're doing all this stuff. When they eat, they don't even wash their hands. The tradition of the elders. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You are transgressing, you are violating doctrine, you are violating God's command by your traditions. What do you mean? Well, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, so that's what the law says, you've changed that. You say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. So they're giving a gift selfishly to be seen as generous when their heart is far from their father and mother. And honor not his father or his mother. He shall be free. So they say, look, this is the way to honor mother and father. Thus, here's the problem. You have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. One of the problems with, even in the evangelical church, is how much is believed today because these are traditions that have been handed down from generation to generation to generation without a biblical basis, taking scripture verses out of context and trying to rule and govern people's lives by the misuse and misapplication of doctrine. That becomes the traditions of men. And traditions made up, religious traditions made of men, die a very, very slow death, if at all. Only sound doctrine. And thank goodness that we have been exposed to sound doctrine and to what it means to rightly divide the word of truth, and that we've been able to stand firm and be vigilant about that truth, because if not, we will be swept away by the traditions of men. You start attacking Christianity at its very core by showing that God is not doing certain things that people claim he is, and that he is doing things that people have no idea he's doing. You've got a battle for yourself because you're attacking the traditions of men. Why do you believe what you believe? It better be because you've studied it and you've seen it in the Word of God, not because any teacher or pastor or leader has spoken it. You should not believe what you believe because I'm up here teaching on Sundays. You are in danger when you do that. You need to listen, and you need to be like the Bereans who heard Paul himself and said, we got to go examine the scriptures to make sure that what he's saying is right, to make sure that what he's saying is consistent with the Word of God. And that's right study. That's right belief. Do you believe what you believe because it's been handed down to you because of where you grew up and what you've heard all your life? That'll take you nowhere. It's got to be because you have seen it and understood it, and you stand not on what some man teaches or propagates. You stand on what God says in his word, and you're able to point to scripture and say, this is what God says in his word. This is what I believe. He says, thus, verse 6, have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition? And that's exactly what happens. When we start with the traditions of men, we make doctrine, we make that which is of benefit, that which is true, of no effect. It cancels it. In Mark chapter 7, a cross-reference to that, except it's expanded a little bit more, Mark chapter 7, a few more verses there, where beginning with verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, they don't eat, holding the tradition of the elders. So they're interested in the outward symbolism, and they make that their religion. When they come from the market, except they wash, they don't eat. Many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And so they've received all this, same thing as in Matthew chapter 15. The problem is, they're sticking to the traditions of men. And they're missing the whole point. You start with traditions, and you're in trouble. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Even the Apostle Paul, as he looks back at his previous life, he said, beginning with Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He is emphasizing the truth that what Paul is teaching and what he received directly from God, and man had absolutely no involvement in it. Zero. You and I can't say that because we have the Word of God given to us by God through men. But as far as Paul's apostleship and his message and his ministry were given directly by the revelation of Jesus Christ, then he looks back and he says, for you've heard of my manner of life or conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. I mean, if anybody persecuted the church, I did. I was more zealous for God in persecuting and killing Christians and imprisoning them than anybody else. You've heard of that. They did. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I overthrew it. I destroyed it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. So Paul rose up. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was on top and profited greatly from the Jews' religion in his own nature. Listen to this. Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul knew what that was like. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, and we have the story of his conversion. Zealous about the traditions of the fathers. Paul was one of them. He was a Pharisee. And that's the problem when we start with traditions. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 8. Beware, Paul is writing to the Colossians and warning them. Be careful. Beware lest any man spoil you, ruin your spiritual life. Spoil you, ruin you. How? Through philosophy, the love of man's wisdom, and vain deceit. Be careful that no one spoil you and ruin your life after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That is the negative side of it. This is the problem when you have the traditions of men and you cancel out the commandment of God, the doctrine of God, results in trouble. However, when Paul now speaks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Well, he's certainly not speaking about the traditions of men. When you start with doctrine, you start with sound doctrine, and you hand it down, that is called, in this context, traditions. You do that, you'll be fine. It's got to start with doctrine. And what Paul is saying, I handed down to you truth. It came from me in word. He verbally communicated with the Thessalonians, and he communicated with them via writing, via letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast, be sure you hold on, stand firm, and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So this is the context of truth as delivered by Paul's word and his letters. It says, you better hang on to that. Hang on to that teaching. And again, he's talking about standing fast, being firm, understanding what it is that God, through the Apostle Paul, has handed down to us. And you hang on. You stand fast in those traditions which have been handed down either by word or by letter in Paul's epistle. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. It all originated with God's revelation to and through the Apostle Paul. you hang on to that. Because that brings safety. That brings protection. That brings grounding. That brings building up of your inner man so that you keep growing and advancing and becoming more fruitful and enjoying the Christian life as you should. So traditions have to be understood in their context. The tradition that Paul is speaking about in the context here is people were coming and writing letters, wrote at least one letter, claiming that it was from the Apostle Paul and saying, the day of Christ is here. The tribulation has started. He has strong words. He said, you be careful about that. You better cling to what we have handed down to you. He again uses the word tradition in chapter 3, and he gives a warning. It says in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every heathen. Is that what it says? It says from every brother that walks disorderly, not after the tradition which you've received of us. The disorderliness that was going on in Thessalonica was people were stopped working. They said, oh, Christ is coming for us any day. Stop working. Be lazy. Become busybodies. Unproductive. And engage in all kinds of sin. And Paul says, that's not the tradition you got from us. Because we worked hard night and day when we were with you. We worked night and day to support ourselves. And we wouldn't be chargeable to anybody. And that's the tradition you need to follow. Anybody that walks disorderly and starts teaching wrong doctrine and starts living a life that is affecting other people in the assembly and are walking in that kind of sin, you better take care of that because it metastasizes. It corrupts others. We'll see that when we get to chapter 3. But the point is, he says, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And then there's a link in verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, that we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. These brothers, believers, are behaving themselves in a disorderly fashion. When we were among you, we did not behave ourselves in a disorderly fashion. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So you better make sure that people don't start mooching off of you. You better be sure that you don't have a bunch of people with their hand out because they're too lazy to go to work, because they're not following the tradition that Paul exemplified when he was among them. He worked hard, hard. He labored to the point of exhaustion, night and day. And then, in whatever time was left, he taught them. He ministered to them. He was burdened for them. And he handed down truth that they needed to stand fast in. And so that's what Paul means when he's talking about in verse 15 of chapter 2, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle, whether you heard it from us or whether you read it from us. You make sure that you hang on to that. Stand fast to that. And so there are many traditions that they needed to hang on to, and many that they needed to let go of. So Paul brings something brand new, something unheard of before. First of all, he brings a new gospel. The tradition that was taught when Christ was here on earth, the teaching, the doctrine that he handed down was that they needed to preach the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now Paul comes with a new teaching that he hands down. It's no longer the kingdom. That has been set aside. Now it's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a change. And Paul says, you better hang on to that. And you better be able to distinguish between the two. He refers to that gospel as, in several places, as my gospel, and something that was handed down to him by revelation. We have, scripture that now is directly applicable to the body of Christ. He says, study all of scripture because if it's of benefit, be careful what you apply. Because when the prophets spoke for God, they spoke to the nation of Israel. And there are warnings there and promises there for the nation of Israel. There were covenants that God made with the nation of Israel. Don't go there and try to apply those to yourself. Because God has something totally different from you. New traditions, new truth that is handed down from the Apostle Paul. You study and read Paul's letters to you, which are the letters of Romans through Philemon. That's where we have doctrine for the body of Christ. That's what we're to stand firm in and hang on to, hold fast to. The whole concept, which we've already talked about, law was very relevant to those who were under Moses. They better have kept the law. They needed to focus on law keeping. But now Paul comes with a new doctrine that he hands down to us, which is totally different to the doctrine that was handed down to the Jews. He says, no, no longer law. The law no longer has jurisdiction over you. You're now under grace. And they misunderstand grace, and they misapply grace, and they abuse grace. But grace, nevertheless, must stand. Before, the tradition that was handed down to the Jews was they were under a system of conditional blessing. If you do this, then God will bless you. If you don't do this, then curses will come upon you. Now Paul, through the tradition that he hands down, the doctrine that he hands down, he says, no, it's no longer conditional blessing. God has already given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now draw from those and live in accordance with what has already been given to you. You don't live in order to get more blessings. How can you when God has given you all blessings and they're infinite in proportion? When God taught through the Lord Jesus Christ for the disciples to pray, he said, this is the way you pray. He taught them that they needed to pray, not in vain repetition, because that's what's taught in Matthew chapter 6. He said, you better not go to vain repetition, because vain repetition is exactly what it is. It's vain. It's empty. It's void of any truth, void of any heart. But when you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Understand, when you're living in the tribulation, you're longing for the kingdom. Because unless those days were cut short, everyone would die. That's how bad it gets. The kingdom is coming. And he taught them to pray. That's not our prayer. We're not looking for the kingdom to be established on earth. We're listening for the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. That's what we're listening for. Because we have not been appointed to wrath. Prayer is different. It isn't where two or three are gathered together, whatever you ask in my name, God will give it to you. Well, you and I can get together and agree on something wrong. And if we bow down and pray together, it doesn't mean God is going to give it to you. But in the context of the kingdom program, when they understood the will of God and prayed together, God said, I will give it to you. Giving. There were tradition content taught about giving. You give and press down, when you go shopping and it's by the container, what do you do? You push it down, you shake it so that it all goes to the bottom, and you press it down. That's what Christ said to them. You give, press down, shaken together. God will give back to you. Well, we don't give so that we can get. So we have the wrong application of a statement that says you cannot outgive God. Well, that's absolutely true, because God gives far more than you ever can or ever will. But when it's to say, look, you give as much as you possibly can, pressed down, shaken together, God is just going to bless you even more. All you're doing is priming the heavenly pump, and God is just going to keep giving you. That's a promise not to us. It's teaching the nation of Israel what giving is all about. Today, Paul says, no, different tradition, different truth handed down. We're to give not grudgingly or of necessity. The tithe was necessity. That was imposed upon them. In fact, in Malachi, God says to the nation of Israel, you've robbed me. They say, how have we robbed you? God says, you've robbed me with your tithes and offerings. You didn't give what you were supposed to. That was necessity. It was by law they needed to give. Not today. We give not grudgingly or of necessity, but as God has placed it in your heart, as God has prospered in your heart, you give joyfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. So, you see, things have changed. The traditions, the things that have been handed down have changed. Paul comes on the scene and he begins to teach stuff that those people had a negative reaction to. Rather than the light going on, like it did with Peter and James and John, they understood. They gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They knew it. They got it. That God has set aside the program for the nation of Israel. And now there's this new program. They got it. But all the Jews, the Jewish leadership who studied the scriptures, they should have gotten it. The light should have gone on. And finally, the lively or living hope, the hope of Israel, as handed down as truth, is the second coming of Christ to set up the kingdom. Our living hope is, again, waiting for the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. It's our departure. We're going. And that's what we're looking for. So Paul says, stand fast, stand firm in these truths that are handed down to you. And the only way to stand firm in those truths is you need to know them. We need to understand what they are.